reading this evening is from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Be seated, please.
Good evening. We have been studying the attributes of God. We read through Scripture. And much like Moses, who requested that he might know God, Exodus 33, in chapter 34, he is granted that. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And upon that, after God had passed by Moses' reaction was that he fell on his face worshiping God. I believe as we know God more intimately and more perfectly according to his will, we ourselves will want to fall down before him and worship him. Tonight I want us to consider the arm of God, or the arm of the Lord. The arm of God is mentioned several times. It appears twice in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, which is a quotation of an Old Testament passage. Exodus 6, where Jake read a moment ago, talks about the stretched out arm, or the outstretched arm that brought Israel out from Egypt. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15 also talks about the very same. Remember, thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, it says, through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Again, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. God asked Job a question about the arm of God. Hast thou an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like him? Job 40 in verse 9. Isaiah 53 will be where the bulk of our text comes from tonight. And in that we find Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What or who is the arm of the Lord that Isaiah is writing about in this chapter? Who is the arm of the Lord that is despised and rejected of men? Who is the arm of the Lord that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, whose stripes have healed us from sin? Who is the arm of the Lord which is being revealed then by Isaiah? The Ethiopian eunuch asked the very same question in Acts chapter 8. And let's just take a moment and notice it. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Excuse me. Acts 8. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, join yourself to this chariot. Philip ran to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of Scripture where he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so we see the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah, came across that same passage and asking, who is this talking about? Who is this arm of the Lord that was rejected? Who is this talking about? Is the prophet writing about himself, or is he writing about someone else? That is the question that we want to develop an answer even tonight. Isaiah 53 is that wonderful, beautiful chapter that so many have titled about the suffering servant, the Christ, the Messiah. And we certainly attribute this then to Jesus, who is the Messiah. The Apostle John, in his account of the gospel, quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 1 and said, Isaiah spoke concerning Christ, in fact. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. John 12 and verse 41. And so, by inspiration, John writes and makes very clear who Isaiah is talking about, according to John chapter 12. And so tonight, I want us to look at Isaiah 53. We're going to back up just a few verses into chapter 52. Beginning back in verse 13. And I want us to notice Christ glorified. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. It says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than any of the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's just notice verse 13 to begin with. Prudently. It can be understood as wisely. It can also be understood as my servant shall prosper. We go back and we think about Isaiah 11 verse 2. Talks about the Christ. And so Isaiah has already mentioned about the Christ and that he had the spirit of wisdom and understanding upon him. That it would rest upon him. When you consider Christ and how he spoke and how he reasoned with the doctors and lawyers of the law at a very young age when he was there in the temple, we see that he dealt very wisely with them. Luke chapter 2, 46 and 47. When you consider how Christ had answered those who tried to ensnare him, you see how wisely he dealt with them. He answered those who would try to trap him. Those who came to him and tried to, with that intent of trying to catch him in some type of doublespeak or something like that. Over and over, the Pharisees and the lawyers tried to do that. But Christ dwelt very wisely with them in every situation, answered them properly, even went beyond that so much as was heard as to what they were actually thinking. He answered many of their even thoughts. But it can also mean to prosper, as I mentioned a moment ago, to have good success. And certainly Christ was prosperous. He had great success thinking about and fulfilling his mission upon the earth, successful in defeating Satan, the enemy, making a way of deliverance from the bondage of sin. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, 10. He gave himself a ransom for many, Matthew 20 and 28. And in that, certainly he was successful in accomplishing his mission. And therefore he receives glory for doing such. And so we find these three words, these phrases that are used, exalted, extolled, to be very high. They speak to the glorification of Christ, the glorification of the Messiah because of his success. And so as we think about this, the commencement of his glorification certainly began on that third day when he's raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He walked out of that tomb never to die again. And in so doing, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, it says, by the resurrection, Romans 1 verse 4. The continuation of his glorification came several days later at his ascension. The climax, though, of his glorification came when he came into the presence of God, where he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, and where he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. In verse 14 of our passage in Isaiah 52, as many as were astonished at thee, it says his visage was so marred more than any man, and in his form more than any of the sons of men. Colin Delitzsch wrote about this. It says, the Messiah faced the deepest degradation possible. And so his glorification, they say, would be of the loftiest height. Many were astonished. Many were amazed at the depth of suffering that Jesus took upon himself. And when you consider the stress, the strain of all that he underwent, the burden was so heavy that in the garden where he prayed, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, Luke 22, verse 44. When you consider the scourging that Jesus underwent by the cat of nine tails, as it's called, beaten beyond recognition with likely muscles and bones being exposed of his body, John chapter 19, verse 1. And when you consider then the crown of thorns placed upon his head, the nails driven into his hands and his feet, to hold him to that cross, so they thought. John 19 and verse 2. What held him to that cross was his willingness to do that for you and for me. But that degradation, the things that he suffered were so intense and so disfigured him beyond what would be recognizable, to the point that destroys all likeness to a man. Colin Delitzsch goes on to talk about. And so verse 15 of Isaiah 52 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told, says, them shall they see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. And so in the same manner that individuals were astonished at the depth of his degradation and his suffering, says many nations are going to be startled by the very idea, the height of his glorification. When you think about one who had been marred in such a way beyond recognition, but then to be glorified and lifted high as he was, this is what the prophet is speaking of. But before he was glorified, he was rejected. And so the second thing we notice tonight, we get into Isaiah 53 now. We see that he's rejected. Verses 1 to 3. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, out of a root, out of a dry ground, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. People are shocked and startled when they hear about all that Jesus truly went through, even leading up to the cross itself. And then to find out that this is the same one that is glorified in such a magnificent way. And Isaiah asked the question, who believes this? Who believes it? While Christ came and died for the whole world, the majority does not truly believe in him. They reject him. They reject his words. The arm of the Lord, the Messiah, was revealed then to all, but rejected by the majority. Verse 2 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. You see, the Messiah would grow up under the Lord's watchful eye, yet under conditions which were difficult, which were very disadvantageous, a tender plant. That tells us that he's vulnerable to begin with, right? Having a root spring out of dry ground is not a very good plan for success. At least that's how it would appear. The Lord came from a nation that was considered as a stump. Israel had once occupied a great place in history under the glorious reign of King Solomon, but in later years her history was ravished by Assyria, Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and so on. Compared to its glorious past, the nation of Israel was now a stump. But seemingly, then, from this dead stump would come a branch to all the amazement of humanity. Isaiah 11 talks about this, verses 1 to 3. And so out there I would make a note of that so you can go back and pick that up. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3. The Lord came in the most vulnerable form possible. What's more vulnerable than a newborn? An infant. This one born to a virgin. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. The Lord was reared up in a despised community. John 1, verse 46. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? The Lord was never given a formal education to amaze people with his scholastic ability. He didn't have a doctorate, at least by way of letters and so forth, following his name. John 7, 15 and 16. How is it this man speaks, having no letters? In other words, they considered him unlearned in that way. He hasn't been brought up like someone like Saul at the feet of Gamaliel, having such a pedigree and a background and a heritage such as that, and a formal education. The Lord was so poor, he had no place to lay his head, Luke chapter 9. The Lord's apostles were mostly unprofessional men, unskilled by way of orchestrating a worldwide movement known as Christianity. The Messiah would look like a regular man. No amazing qualities that would draw people to him. Saul was chosen to be king of Israel. You look back at Saul and what we read about him in 1 Samuel 9. He was head and shoulders above everyone that stood by him. He looked like a king. He had that appearance. And people were drawn to him because of that. That wasn't the case with our Lord. Wouldn't fit the image that the Jews had of the coming Messiah. He wasn't a great, strong military leader. Just a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And we know his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Mark 6 and verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says he's despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. God sends his own son to be the Savior of the world in the form of an infant, grows into a man with no amazing physical qualities, nothing that would attract multitudes of people by way of his looks. So how do men react to him? They despised him. They hated him. They speak against him. They make false accusations against him. Accused him on one occasion of having a devil and performing miracles by the power of Satan. Matthew 12, 24. He came into his own and his own received him not. John 1, verse 11. He was a man full of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it says. It characterized the life of Christ from the time he's an infant when Herod attempted to take his life. Could you imagine all that he went through in his lifetime? All of the sorrow, all of the pain, all of those things leading up to the point in time where he's going to go to Calvary. At one point we read, Hebrews writer says that he prayed with strong crying and tears. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Men hid their faces from him out of contempt and scorn. Christ so unlike what the Jews had envisioned in their mind. Again, they're looking for a military ruler, a leader in that way that would take them out of this Roman oppression. He doesn't look like what they have in mind. He doesn't act like what they have in mind. John 18:36. Jesus simply says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so the majority turned their faces in disgust from the Messiah. Number three, Christ afflicted. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned as it each has turned his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely can be translated nevertheless. Even though he's despised and rejected of many, even though he's a man of sorrows, even though he's acquainted with grief, even though people hid their faces from him and esteemed him not, nevertheless, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. The source of his affliction was not for any sin that he had committed, Hebrews 4:15. Did absolutely nothing to deserve the affliction which he faced. Five times in these verses, the word our is found. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. For my sins, for your sins, was Christ afflicted and suffered upon the cross. Matthew, by inspiration, applies verse 4 to the miracles of Jesus when he wrote, when the evening was come, they brought many unto him that were possessed by the devil. He cast out spirits with his word, healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. Matthew 8:16-17. Isaiah says of the Messiah that he's smitten of God. How could he be smitten of God? Peter accounts that fact by inspiration on the day of Pentecost when he makes this statement. Speaking of the Messiah, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23. Because of the affliction of Christ, we're healed by his stripes. Men rejected him. He was afflicted on our behalf to bring healing for the disease of sin. Verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every individual then who has lived upon the earth is pictured here as a sheep straying away from the shepherd, pursuing his own course. All who come to an age of accountability have turned at some point from God's instruction. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that, we deserve death, the punishment for violating the very law of God, Romans 6:23. Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, literally in context, to be sin sacrifice for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number four, Christ crucified. Verses 7-9. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 7, here's the cry of Jesus. Just listen. Do you hear it? He didn't open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. He suffered such for us. Such oppression. Such degradation to his own life, his own body. Mistreated in such a way for us. And yet, he never opened his mouth in opposition to the treatment that he was receiving. It doesn't take but just a little bit for us to start opening our mouth, does it? When something doesn't go our way, something seems a little bit against us, we speak up right away. Matthew recorded by inspiration. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against you?" And he answered him, "Never a word." Insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Matthew 27, 12 through 14. Peter says this way, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. Never complained about those things which he suffered. He quietly took them, committing himself to his Father and trusting him. He was taken from prison, verse 8 says, and from judgment. When the eunuch is reading the passage in Acts chapter 8, this is what he's reading. It says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His judgment, his justice was taken away from him. He didn't receive justice here. He didn't receive a fair trial. In fact, when you go back and you look at all the illegalities that took place about the trials, they begin to stack up against the priests. Who will declare his generation? Who's going to report this injustice and come to his defense? Who will stand up and report the mistreatment of the Messiah? No one stood up. No one came to his defense. Christ was cut off from the land of the living. He was crucified on the Roman cross for the sins of the world, for the transgressions of his people. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Number 5, Christ exalted. Verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Verse 10, it reminds us then, God has said, He was pleased. What you have to begin to realize when you read this is that while men, evil men, did these things to the Lord, did these things to the Christ, to the Messiah, this would be the plan of the Father to save mankind. And Christ would execute this plan with his life. God the Father is said to have bruised the Messiah to put him to grief. And this is true in the sense that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for you and for me. We have to think of, to understand, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. We have to think of it in terms of God's justice, because God is just. The blood of a perfect sacrifice was what was required to please and to satisfy the justice of God. And so when Christ was offered for the sins of the world, there would be a blessing in that, not just to mankind, but it would be an exaltation of Christ. Christ shall see his seed. He's going to see those who are his offspring. He's going to see those who are obedient to the gospel, whose sins are washed away in his blood, which he shed. Christ will have prolonged days. He rose from a tomb on the third day, never to die again. Ascended to the Father to forever dwell in his presence, the right hand of the throne of God. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in the hand of Christ. Christ came to establish a kingdom, the church, Matthew 16:18, and to give his life to purchase the church, Acts 20:28. The kingdom over which Christ is the head, Ephesians 1:22-23, is going to grow. It's going to continue to grow. It has been. And it's going to continue to prosper. A fact that the prophet Daniel made very clear as well. Daniel 2:44-45, talking about a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. A kingdom which cannot be shaken, the Hebrews writer claims. Hebrews 12:28. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. God saw the travail of Christ's soul upon the cross and was satisfied with what he saw. It was satisfactory to his justice. Some say that God turned his face away from the scene of Calvary. But Isaiah tells us that in fact he saw it. He saw the travail of his soul. Therefore will I divide, it says, a portion with the great, divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, verse 12. And therefore, because of the redemptive work of Christ, there is going to be a great blessing for the Messiah. Again, speaking to his exaltation. A portion with the great is, in some translations, reads this way, divide to him the prey of many people. It's the picture of going into battle. And the spoils of victory. The elect of God from all nations belong to Christ. The psalmist wrote of the Messiah, he says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, he says, for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2:8. Because of his redemptive work, Christ enjoys that exaltation by the Father. In fact, kind of the secondary purpose, I believe, of looking at the Ephesian letter brings that out very handily. You're seeing the exaltation of the church, that which glorifies the Father, but ultimately that work accomplished by the Christ. He occupies that exalted position at the right hand of God. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He has a name which is above every name, an exalted name. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things, he says, in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Isaiah presents by prophecy the arm of the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And John, by inspiration, makes very clear who he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He is the Christ, Jesus. When you look at the Lord presented by Isaiah, you see Christ glorified, rejected, afflicted, crucified, exalted. If you were paying attention as you wrote it down, you picked up on the word grace. Grace. That's what Isaiah is spelling out for us. It's God's grace to mankind. Notice back in chapter 52, in verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The beautiful thing that we read of here in Isaiah is the plan of God. We see the evil of men, but also we see ourselves. We see the fact that he died for our transgressions, for our sins, for our peace. So we should see ourselves as well in Isaiah 53, in the plan of God to save us from sin. Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ by obedience, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of sin, Luke 13:3, confessing our faith in Christ, Romans 10, verse 10, and being baptized to wash away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, verse 16. And are you continuing to live faithfully for him? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's been revealed to us. Will you be obedient to him? If we can help or encourage you this evening, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.